worship God with songs and with our giving, let's now prepare our hearts to worship Him as we open His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to again thank you that this morning we could all be here. Thank you for good health. Thank you for family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for so many things. But above all, we want to thank you that we can all call you Abba Father. We thank you because you loved us so much. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, that today we can have this special relationship with you. We want to ask this morning that you will quieten our hearts and help us to set aside the things that has been troubling us this week so that we can focus on your voice. And this morning we ask that your Spirit will open our eyes, soften our hearts so that we will be teachable, eager, hungry, wanting to hear your voice. This truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's topic is scared, scattered, but shining in Jesus. This is the closing section of a series of teachings on the very last night before Jesus died or went to the cross. This closing section is always important because it summarizes up everything that he has taught so far. And in this closing section, it's only 5 verses. And we know that not just every verse, but every word in it, it is important. And we're going to see how it is connected to the rest. The disciples were all with Jesus on this very late night. You can almost imagine after dinner, they call it supper. And then Jesus washed their feet, taught them. Judas left the upper room. And then Jesus taught them what are the demands of disciples. And then he taught them how these demands are going to be met. They are not going to be able to achieve them on their own, but there's going to come a helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come. That's the good news. And in this closing section, Jesus is going to tell them something very important also, how they are going to be scared out of their wits and they're going to run away, be scattered. But Jesus says, don't worry. There is something I have in store for you. And that was the best for the last. And we find it in the very last verse, the word, I have overcome. And we sang the song this morning, Jesus overcame. What does it mean? We will find out in our passage today. But first, before that, we're going to have some fun. We haven't had fun for a long time. As if like studying the word is not fun. All right, we are going to have a different kind of fun. Take a look at the screen here. Riddle time. I'm going to give you a few pictures. These are riddles. And then you tell me what are they. Are you ready? All right. First one coming up. What is this? 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3. All right. Someone cooking an egg from the top view. Very close, but not right. It is a Mexican frying an egg. That's correct. Looking from the top view, he is wearing a sombrero, a huge hat. All right. Frying an egg. Correct. So, half right. Heidi, well done. If you know this, then you will know this. What is this? 1, 2, 3, 4. Sorry? Dancing on a mat. Wrong. Ignore the border, right? Anybody? All right, it's a Mexican riding on a bicycle. Next. What is this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Nobody? A tree trunk, half correct. What is, sorry? Koala. Yes, almost there. It's a bear climbing a tree. All right, these are the paws. Can you see the paws? It's climbing the tree. All right, so if you know this, you will know the next one. What is this? 1, 2, 3. Yes. Your dad hiding behind the tree, correct. All right. If you know this, you'll know the next one. What is this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Snake, wrong. Another one. Anybody want to try? Sorry? A koala bear, no. This is a woman standing behind a tree. All right. Okay, it's just for the fun of it, all right? Don't get upset. And our topic today, it's the same. Things may look like riddles, but once an explanation is given, things become clearer, doesn't it? All right? And so often we find that the disciples were complaining that Jesus, he's speaking in riddles. And they don't seem to understand. But that's not true, because many times Jesus stopped to explain to them the parables, didn't he? All right? So he did. And they ought to catch on to the spiritual meanings. Every time Jesus said something, he uses the physical to teach the spiritual. So when an explanation is given, everything becomes clearer. And that was how Jesus taught his disciples. And at the end of his last teaching, strangely, everything became clear to the disciples. This we find in our passage today in the first verse, John chapter 16. Verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech." That means not in riddles or parables. They were able now to understand all that Jesus had just said that evening, and connecting them to all his previous teachings. The words of Jesus became clear to them. Now, I know there are some Bible commentators who would disagree, and there would be another way to treat this passage, but to me, I'm going to take it at face value that they really understood, and that Jesus, all those 3 years, yes, he taught in parables, but he also explained to them the meaning of those parables. There is another lesson for us here, in that we must from here be able to see that Jesus too can speak plainly. Not that he couldn't, not that he always speak in riddles. And here again, this is proof that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are exactly of the same kind. They are exactly, both of them are exactly of the same kind. And we found Jesus himself saying, "I'm going to ask the Father to send another comforter." The word "another" in Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. And of course, we see in verse 29, Jesus was giving a glimpse of the work of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. That when the Holy Spirit comes, He will explain and make everything clear to them. But that evening, it was special. For the first time, things started to fall in place. It became clear. They are beginning to make sense. Make sense of the spiritual meanings of those teachings. And we must always remember that all the teachings, there are spiritual meanings connecting the past to what they have just heard. And everything is about the person and the work of Jesus, including His teachings, especially His teachings. So we have to ask ourselves this question: what was it that is clear about the person of Jesus and His teachings that the disciples now became clear about? Because in verse 30, the next verse, the disciples went on to say, to explain what was it that they now can understand. Verse 30 reads, "Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." That was their confession. That was their testimony. That was something that came from their hearts, that they said, "We can now see that you know all things." Now that is important, because only God knows all things. All that Jesus told them, they are seeing it coming to pass. And it's so clear, they are saying, "We don't need even to have anyone ask you. We get it, Jesus." That's what they are saying. "We get it. And this makes us believe that you came from God." Which is another way of saying, because in the Old Testament, it has been prophesied that the Messiah will come. God Himself came down from heaven. And here was their testimony that Jesus is the all-knowing, the omniscient God who can and wants to give understanding to them. Jesus was that great teacher. They can understand. And in the same way today, as we read, Jesus wants us to understand the Bible. You can understand. And on top of that, we have the Holy Spirit today who will lead us into all truth. He will explain if you ask. So we find here at this special point, we saw this, that the faith of these disciples in Jesus is now glowing brighter. Their faith is growing. But that faith, we must remember, it started somewhere in the past. In the last 3 years they were with Jesus, their faith started somewhere back then, not on the last night. How do we know? Because we find it was Peter himself who said this in John chapter 6. Just looking at the Gospel of John alone, we find in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69. There was a difficult teaching. Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh, drink my blood." And many people around heard Jesus saying that, and they said, whoa, what do you mean we are turning into cannibals or what? That wasn't what Jesus was teaching. But that upset a lot of people, and they left. So verse 66 to 67, Jesus asked 12, they have left. What about you? Do you want to leave too? Jesus asked them. Simon Peter in verse 68 answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. In the King James translation, verse 69 reads, And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Somewhere back there, the faith of Peter took roots much earlier. But you may say, rightly, that the faith of Peter was both frail and shallow. You will be right. But that moment, that last night Peter was with Jesus, his faith deepened, just like all of us. Our faith started somewhere back there, which was frail and shallow. And over time, our faith should grow, and it should take roots, and it should deepen. And this is also true, or it was true, of a few other people amongst many. I can think of Nicodemus, when Jesus encountered this people. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. At that point, Nicodemus, being a religious leader, set aside his pride and came to Jesus, even though it was at night. And he confessed that there is something different about Jesus. And he said, I know you came from God. And I believe his faith started there. And we do know how at the end of the life of Jesus, it was Nicodemus who went to the grave with Joseph of Arimathea to pick up the body of Jesus to embalm him. But here was the beginning of the faith of Nicodemus. Even though it was still fuzzy and shaky, just like ours when our faith started. But God was working in his heart. And like Nicodemus, all our faith are still work in progress. Is it not? How many of you can say your faith has arrived? We can't. Alright? All of us, God is still working on us. The second person I can think of is the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, who excitedly went back to her village and told the whole village in John chapter 4, verse 29. She said, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And I think the faith of this Samaritan woman started there. She started to believe in Jesus. I think of Martha in John chapter 11, verse 27. When Lazarus, her brother, died, and through her tears, she said in verse 27, Yes, Lord, She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So these are only three of many more that the Bible doesn't tell us. But what is more important was that later on, in our next chapter, John chapter 17, verse 8, it was Jesus himself who confirmed that these disciples have truly believed. Let's take a look at John chapter 17, verse 8. For I gave them the words, Jesus said, you gave me. And they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, this was what Jesus said. So there are some people who would argue that the disciples didn't really believe. You try to explain this verse to me, because Jesus himself said they accepted, they believed. Notice both words were in the past tense. And we must never confuse, because this happened before the crucifixion. It happened before the resurrection. And it was possible that the disciples had already believed, just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for faith. Take a look at the word accepted. Now, we'll look at, when we come to chapter 17, then we'll look at the words. All right, what does it mean? Is it logos? Is it rhema? Are they same or are they different? And there are many people who are confused by them, and they make a big deal out of it. All right, they accepted. The word accepted, lambano in the Greek, it means to take, to get hold of. They have accepted. It is the same word we've memorized in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. But as many as received, the word is also lambano. Same word, all right? Whether it's accepted or received, it is the same word. The next word that we have to look at is the word believed. In the Greek, is pistio, which means to have faith in, on a person or a thing. And it's also in the past tense. Their verbal confession in verse 30, it brought joy to Jesus, because they finally got it. It sank in. Even though not much, but it sank in. Because in verse 31, that was the happy response of Jesus. You believe at last, Jesus answered. Now, I know some of your translations have the question mark there, and that is not a good translation. The correct translation would be, you believe at last, because in the Greek, it is Jesus answered. It wasn't Jesus asked. It wasn't a question. It was an expression of joy. It was an expression of relief. It was kind of like Jesus was saying, you got it. It sounded like a question, but it was an expression of joy and relief. You got it. All right. And for the disciples, for them, it was kind of like an aha moment, you know. After hearing Jesus, they say, Lord, now you're speaking plainly. We got it. They were so happy. they finally began to understand. The disciples finally began to understand that Jesus had to come, the Messiah, and he had to suffer, be crucified, die, buried, and then he will have to be resurrected. He will rise again, only to return to the Father. So at this point, you can almost imagine that Jesus was happy. He was so glad that they have matured spiritually. But that was only the beginning. Their faith was still frail and shallow. But it was a good beginning, because shortly after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal, to unpack, to clarify the teachings of Jesus to them. But even though Jesus was happy and excited, Jesus still needed to warn them, to remind them of the coming persecution, that they have to be mentally prepared for it. In verse 32, we read, "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Jesus again, and this is not the first time, he again reminded them of a terrible time that is coming to them. Persecution. And in fact, Jesus said, it is already here. And your life is going to be threatened. You will be scared. And you will be scattered. Every one of you will abandon me. But Jesus said, I'm never alone. My Father will never abandon me. And in our life, many times you will feel alone, betrayed, abandoned. But you and I can have this confidence that God will never abandon us. But it doesn't mean that there will not be any tough times. How many of you are in a tough spot this morning? Raise your hand. No. Wait, let's start again. Everybody look at me, all right? How many of you are in a tough spot this morning? All right, only a few that are alive, you know. If you're alive, you will be leaving from one crisis into another. And I tell you why. Because it is only through crisis and difficult times that God is molding us, is making us into stronger people. All right? And you are. Okay. Man, what am I speaking to? A group of people who don't have problems? All right, let me put it to you another way. How many of you have problems? Okay, this is what I mean. All right? Okay? All of us have problems. And this is what Jesus is speaking about, all right, today. But anyway, persecutions, Jesus said, will intensify. It's going to get worse. And we saw how that forced many Christians to flee Jerusalem after Pentecost. Today, you and I must have this confidence that though many times we have failed Jesus, we have abandoned him, but Jesus will never abandon us. Instead, Jesus is constantly thinking of our well-being. He's always thinking of us first. How? Look at the last verse. Verse 33. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Cheer up. Be happy. Jesus said, why? Because I have overcome the world. What does it mean? Now, this verse is so important. It's so critical. What does it mean? Jesus was saying, even though hours away from his own horrific death on the cross, he was still thinking about his disciples. He didn't want them to be completely disillusioned. He told them that I've told you all these things so that in me, that's the key, you may have peace. You can experience real peace, the kind of peace that only Jesus can give. It has nothing to do with things happening around you. They can all fall apart. But yet, in us, we can have this real peace. And it comes only by staying close to Jesus, abiding in him. Jesus says, in me. But you need to know, Jesus was saying to his disciples, you need to know, as long as you're alive in this world, on this planet, you will experience troubles, tribulations, testings. In the midst of all these external troubles, Jesus says, I can give you internal peace. But some of you may be saying this morning, Pastor John, I'm not experiencing this. I'm not experiencing this peace. I'm not experiencing this abundant life. I'm not experiencing this joy that the Bible speaks about. Notice that there is a condition in verse 33. What was that condition? In me. The condition is in me. In Jesus. So my question to you is, are you in Jesus? So what does it mean to be in Jesus? You see here, in this church, we hate to be talking, you know, in riddles. We hate to be talking with big words that none of us understand what it means. We could break it down and ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in Jesus? To be in Jesus, it is to know Jesus and then to walk with Jesus. First question, do you know Jesus? How do I know Jesus? You take time to read the Bible. Then you give priority to studying the Bible. Having read, having studied, then perhaps, you will gain some understanding of what the Bible says. Are you following? You need to read, study, then you can begin to understand. And having an understanding of what Jesus is saying in the Bible, then the next most important question is, are you willing to do it? Having an understanding is different from doing it. We need to understand, we need to obey. That part is walking with Jesus, obeying all His commands. But many Christians do not take time to even try to understand. They don't even find time to read, much less to study. And if you don't read and you don't have an understanding, how on earth can you obey? So the next best thing for them to do is to listen to somebody who would pervert the word, or they would turn on the YouTube and take in all those garbage. And then they wonder, why is my life going all wrong? Because you did not take time to read, to study, and to understand. Having understood, you did not take the step to obey. This is basically what it is all about. This is what it means to be in Jesus. Jeremiah 9:23-24, a verse that many of us are familiar with. Here, God was speaking to Israel, the nation of Israel. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Single out were three groups of people: those who think that they are wise, and we always hear them, people who think that they are wise, not just educated, people who has many years of experience, old people especially, they will boast of their wisdom. Oh, I've done this, I've been there, you know, and I know it all. God says, don't boast of your wisdom. Or the people who are mighty, strong, don't boast of your strength. Especially those of us who are young, we think we're not going to die tomorrow. But hello, you never know, would you? All right. Just this week, a friend downstairs in the car park, Mr. Bala, told me that just 2 days ago, a friend who always come around to have a chat, that they brought some food and put on his table and says, he's also working across the street to the factory. And he said, he put the food here, he went home. 2 hours later, I called his house. The son says, he's in the mortuary. Gone. Just like that. Are you strong? Are you healthy? Are you going to be around for the next 10 days? 10 months? You never know. Don't boast, God says. Or we find a third group, the rich. Don't boast of your riches. Here today, gone tomorrow. Today is 1 MDB, tomorrow is 0 MDB. Right? No more. But if you really want to boast, God says, boast of this, that you understand and you know. How do you understand? Read. Study the Bible. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Then perhaps you will get understanding. And when you understand, then you know God. The word know in a Hebrew is yada. It means an intimate experiential knowledge. It is not just a head knowledge, but it is an intimate, like a husband and a wife. And that's the same word that's used between Adam and Eve. An intimate experiential knowledge. That means the knowledge that is put into action, into practice. So question today is, how would God speak to you and I? How would God speak to you and I? And just this past week, we were studying Isaiah 28. Let me share with you a verse I picked up from that chapter. This is how God said, I will speak to you, and includes me. Isaiah 28 verse 13 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Israel was long gone in idolatry. And they were mocking God. At least they were mocking Isaiah. That Isaiah, why are you talking to us like children? We can understand. And why are you talking in bits and pieces? And God's response to that was, yes, I'm going to speak to you in bits and pieces. Precept upon precept. That means principles upon principles. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. In bits and pieces. That's how I will speak to you, God said. And because you did not take my warning, God says, you are going to go. You are going to fall backwards. That means backslidden Israel. And you're going to be broken. And you're going to be trapped. And then you're going to be taken captive away. That was the promise of God to them, because they did not take the word of God seriously. Today, how would God speak to us? Same way. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So every Sunday when we study, 5 verses here, 3 verses there. I know some of you are impatient, alright? There are some churches who would go through one chapter in one sitting of 30 minutes. You can have that, but that's McDonald's, alright? So, if you are serious about the Word of God, that's how God speaks to us. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Bible study is slow, painful, but it's a continuous and time-consuming work. But this is the way of God. That's the way our spiritual life will grow. And God does not reveal Himself to us in a flash, like in fireworks. He does not reveal Himself to people who are lazy, people who have no desire to know Him. Because God is a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself on us. If we want Him to shut up, He will. He doesn't force Himself on us. If we have no interest to know Him, then He will not reveal Himself to us. Understand this. It is a relationship that we have with Jesus. Is it not? He's my Master. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And to grow this relationship, It takes time. It's not like today you can have your instant noodle, instant coffee, and then you rush off to somewhere else. That's not the way a relationship grows. I've been married for almost, I cannot remember how many years already. Now I'm in trouble. 30 odd years, coming 30 odd years. I know I'm in trouble, all right? And it takes time for that relationship to grow. And every day I enjoy it. We have tough times too. We have difficult times. In fact, I'm the one who's having a tough time. All right, and it takes a long time to develop, and it gets better and better, this relationship, if we put time into it. But that's why many churches today we find have fallen away. They are lazy. They have no desire. They just want something quick. And you and I today, we are living in this period of apostasy, the one that Jesus has prophesied that will come in the last days. We are actually witnessing it. Apostasy. Apostasy means falling away from the truth. That's what we see today. And because of this, we see many Christians. You have friends. You will know what I'm talking about. Many Christians are severely malnourished. And if I were to be brutally frank, it is because they are ignorant of the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. Then one day, they hear about this amazing 2-week course that will give them all the answers to all their problems. They sign up for it, and in this course they will learn how to handle their marital problems, they will how to handle their mother-in-laws, and then how to raise good children, and then how to receive spiritual gifts of tongues, healings. All these things excites them. 2-week course, your problem solved. Let me tell you something very plainly. Neither a little course or a great emotional experience will solve your problems. There is no shortcut to an intimate and vibrant relationship with Jesus. There is only one way, God's way, to grow. It is nothing new, and it's not even a secret, because Jesus himself said it so many times, how you and I can grow. He said it so many times that even I am embarrassed to repeat it again. But I'll say it, that the only way, and God's way, it is a daily grind, a daily boring, repetitive time we spend with God alone, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, here a little today, there a little tomorrow. Getting into God's Word, that is the only way you will grow. The Word of God was given to Israel. What happened? Israel didn't follow God's way. They backslided, they got trapped, and they went into captivity. That's the picture of many Christians today. Backslidden, trapped, and taken captive by Satan, by the world, and by themselves. It's not because they are weaker than us. We are all the same. They are only lazy. They do not want to spend time with God. Spending time daily with God is not exciting if you find it a chore. But that's the way of God. And I can tell you that is probably the greatest lie that you have been told. That studying the Word of God is boring. I find it so exciting. For 5 verses, I can go on for another 5 hours. But I just have to give you the main lesson. The Word of God is so rich. You have to set priority to studying the Word of God to be with Jesus. And can I also suggest that you need also to set priority to worship God on Sundays. If a friend comes up to you and say, hey, how about let's have kind of high tea or brunch. But he's a good friend and he's going to pay for it. Why not? What would be your answer? I wonder. If worshiping God is a priority, if studying the Word of God is a priority, what would be your answer? Can I suggest to you that you can say to your friend, hey, I go to church on Sunday morning. I'll have lunch with you after. Can you say that? You can, can't you? Well, there are many other things that's happening on a Sunday morning. All right? And I hate to say this. I can play golf on Sunday morning also, but I'll choose not to. All right? And there are marathons on Sunday mornings too. And you can choose not to. All right? And if you do run the marathon, is that going to rocket you into the Olympics? I don't think so. All right? Okay. But where is your priority? That's my question. To be in Jesus is to abide in Jesus. Remain intimately close to Jesus. And there will be trouble. There will be trouble. There's no escape. But Jesus said, take heart. But take heart. In other translation, be of good cheer. That means cheer up. Be happy. How can I be happy? How can I be joyful in the midst of troubles, in the midst of a crisis? How? Because Jesus has already overcome the world. Jesus has already conquered the world. The word overcome in a Greek is nikao. It's from the root word nike, which is Nike, you may want to call it. But it means to conquer. It means to overcome, to prevail, to be victorious. Jesus said, I have overcome. I am victorious, Jesus said. Because now that I've conquered the world, it means that the world now has no more power to do anything they want unless Jesus permits it. Did you get it? All right. Bad things will still happen. And it can only happen if Jesus permits it. So if you and I were in Jesus, we too can overcome persecutions, crisis, tough times with the help of Jesus. And this morning, Edward said rightly, in Jesus, we can overcome. We can still shine I want to use the word shine, because the word shine, shining, you and I know in the English, it means to be very good or successful at an activity. In other words, sometimes we say we are able to come out on top of it. Despite the problems, the difficulties, we're able to come out on top. And that's the reason for this golden man here standing on top of a mountain peak. Going up the mountain is tough, but when you get right to the top, you have conquered that mountain. You're now on top of it. Now the opposite, let me just give you some examples of some expressions we often use, that we sometimes say, he has a shining career. A shining career means an excellent career. Or sometimes we say, she outshines all the other students. Right? She came out on top. He is a shining example. Right? And just to give you some opposites of the word overcome, it means you're overwhelmed, you're sinking, or you're defeated. If you're not an overcomer, then you're defeated. You're sinking, you've been overwhelmed, you're drowning in, or you're overrun by some problems. And we ask ourselves, how did Jesus come out on top of it? How did he overcome? How did he conquer the world? He started when he was tempted in the wilderness, if you remember, to the very last moment when he suffered on the cross. Jesus was obedient. That's how he overcame the world. He was obedient to the will of God. And then he won. He conquered. He came out on top of it. He was shining. And today, you and I, we do not need to fight the world anymore. Why? Because we can share in the victory of Jesus. And you say, how does that work? You remember the account of David, when as a shepherd boy, he fought and killed Goliath? The whole nation of Israel, were they able to fight? They couldn't. They were scared. They were all wetting their pants. But this little shepherd boy came out with 5 stones and killed Goliath. And after Goliath fell to the ground, the whole nation shared in the victory of David. They didn't need to go to war. Same. Today, Jesus is our captain. He has already won the battle, the war. We do not need to fight the war. We just need to share in his victory. So too, today we have Jesus. He has already crushed Satan. He has already crushed our sins and the world system. We just need to cheer up and share in his victory. Some wise guy said this, it wasn't me. He said, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory is already ours. That is something we need to think a bit harder about. It's hard to understand. The battle is already over. You and I, we can never and we will never have the ability to fight this battle. Jesus did it for us. He defeated our sin, defeated Satan, and he defeated the world. And we today fight from victory. We still fight, But the victory is already, the victory already belongs to Jesus. Another way to put it is that we say Christian life is like a race, is it not? Paul said, I run the race. The Christian race is the only race in the world that begins at the finishing line. Does that help? All right. It's kind of like a 100-meter dash. Everybody is at the starting block, but you're at the finishing line. All right, waiting to cross that line. That's the picture of us if we are in Jesus. Today, you and I, we are overcomers. We are conquerors. We are victorious. We are to shine for Jesus. Not just give off light, because we are not the light. We are merely reflecting the light of Jesus, just like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. We radiate Jesus. And I'm not even talking about salvation, whether we are saved or not. But here we are speaking about, as a born again, we need to abide in Jesus, stay connected to Jesus. And if we stand on the rock, who is Jesus, we will be victorious. We will be fruitful during our time on earth as you and I draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. We will become overcomers. In the last 40 to 50 years of my Christian life, like you, I do have friends and family who at one time were fervently serving Jesus in the church and in committees and so forth. But today, they are no longer in church. We may call them carnal, backslidden Christians, far away from Jesus. But I believe that if they were truly born again, they will be saved. I will see them in heaven. But you know what? They will be ashamed when they get to heaven, when they stand before Jesus, and they will not receive the reward Jesus gives to all his other faithful servants. You and I need to remember, and Jesus is telling us today also, that trouble is coming. Persecutions will come. Crisis will hit us. And many will be shaken up. And many will give up following Jesus. It is no different, because we see that in the first century Christian too. The Corinthian believers, take a look at this. This is what Paul said of them, the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Paul in verse 1 said, brothers and sisters, notice this, he's addressing born-again Christians. That's why he can call them brothers and sisters. All right? If they are not, then he won't call them brothers and sisters. He went on to say, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? That was how Paul described them. But if you look at the other translations, NASB and King James, they use words like, I can't address you as spiritual man, but you are men of flesh. You are fleshly. In the King James, the word is carnal. Carnal means you're born again, but you live like the rest of the world. But notice this, Paul said, you are babes or infants in Christ. They are still in Christ. The only problem is that they are still infants. All right? And how do we know if people in the church are infants? Think of an infant and you will know. How do you know people in church are infants? Because they cry every 3 hours. Don't they? They cry every 3 hours for milk. Right? We always hear them crying. But the fact is they are still in Christ. So the true secret of spiritual strength and growth, really, is this. It is self-distrust. That means you do not depend on yourself. You become dependent on God, and you have deep humility. This is what true spirituality is all about. You don't trust yourself, but instead you trust God. And then you have a right evaluation of yourself, clinging on to Jesus, not self. Trouble will come. And Paul himself described his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said he takes pleasure when in his weaknesses, in all his sufferings, insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles. And make sure that all these things are a result because of your faith in Christ. That's why Paul can say, I suffer for Christ. If it is your own stupidity and if it's my own stupidity, then it is not for Christ. It is for myself. I deserve that suffering. But here Paul suffered for Christ. And Paul said, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Only when he stopped trusting himself, then he can be strong in Jesus. Let me just sum it all up today. Jesus was happy that they were, now his disciples were growing. But Jesus warned them, trouble is coming. But Jesus said, I came out on top. I came out on top. I went through the same things you guys did, but I came out on top. I overcome the world, and I've conquered. I'm shining. You and I today can shine for Jesus also if we abide in him. Depend on his empowering so that you and I can be salt and light to this world, shining for Jesus in a world that is dark and dying, a sinful world. And in and through us, Jesus wants to use us so that the world can see Jesus in us and that the world will be drawn to Jesus. I trust that this last closing section would give us an encouragement to know that Jesus has already come out on top. We just need to stay in him. God bless.